Vedanta Swami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai. Vedanta Kirti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane. Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvisesa Sanyavadi Paskachade Satarane. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatham Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvoitam Sadvadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Shcha Panchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Yeah.
December 4th, 2015, Skype class over Hilo, Hawaii, reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 8, Manifestation of Brahma from Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, Texts 3 and 4. Asinamurdyam bhagavantamadyam sankarshanam devam akuntasattvam vivitsavastattvam ataparasya kumaramukamunayo napritchan. Asinam.
Asinam.
Seated. Urdvyam, in the bottom of the universe. Bhagavantam, unto the Lord. Adyam, the original. Sankarshanam, Sankarshana. Devam, the personality of Godhead. Akuntasattvam, undeterred knowledge. Vivitsavaha, being inquisitive to know. Tatvam attaha, truth like this. Parasya, regarding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Kumara, the boy saint. Mukyaha, headed by. Munayaha, great sages. Anvaprichchan, inquired like this. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Some time ago, being inquisitive to know, Sanat Kumara, the chief of the boy saints, accompanied by other great sages, inquired exactly like you about the truths regarding Vasudeva the Supreme from Lord Sankarshan, who is seated at the bottom of the universe. Purport. This is in clarification of the statement that the Lord spoke directly on the Srimad Bhagavatam. When and unto whom the Bhagavatam was spoken is explained herewith. Questions similar to those put forward by Vidura were asked by great sages like Sanat Kumara and Lord Sankarshana, the plenary expansion of the Supreme Lord Vasudeva, answered them. Okay, we're going to go on to text 4, and do 3 and 4 together. For Swayam Eva Dishnam Bahu Manavantam Yad Vasudev Adibdam Amananti Pratyag Dritak Shambuja Koshamishad Unmilayantam Vibhudo Dayaya. At that time, Lord Sankarshan was meditating upon his Supreme Lord, whom the learned esteem as Lord Vasudev, but for the sake of the advancement of the great learned sages, he slightly opened his lotus-like eyes and began to speak. So here, Maitreya is informing Vidura that he's not the only one who had these questions. These questions have been asked before. And Maitreya is going to get his own answers from the answers given before by the Lord himself, by Sankarshan, to the four Kumaras and all the great sages. And how Lord Sankarshan was absorbed in meditation on Vasudev, which is, of course, interesting, how the Lord meditates on himself. But he was willing to slightly break his meditation, slightly open his eyes, and answer these questions. So here we see that the Lord himself will desist somewhat from his meditation in order to answer the questions of others. We have the Lord as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's said by Krishna Das Kaviraj that he had three states of consciousness: external, internal, and partially external and partially internal. So when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in his internal consciousness, then he didn't seem to have any awareness of his surroundings within the world as we know it. Right? He was captured by the net of the fishermen, and no one could rouse him. Finally, after some time of very loud chanting, right, then he opened his eyes and he said, Why have you all brought me here? And there's many examples of that in the Anchalila, particularly of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is absorbed in meditation. And the devotees, they bring him out of his trance to deal with something in the world. Even in the Majjalila, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu meets Ramananda Roy, so both the Lord and the devotee were absorbed in ecstasy, embracing each other. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could understand that the local brahmanas, who were more ritualistic, they weren't really on the platform of raga, they were on the platform of vaidhi. And maybe they didn't even understand bhakti, maybe they were just vaidhi and karmakanda. So they didn't really understand what was going on. Why is this sannyasi embracing the shudra? Which is interesting that he was considered a shudra. He was acting as a kshatriya. But anyway, that was by caste by birth. And why are they crying and so forth? And so it said that both of them controlled their external display of emotions for the sake of not causing disturbance to others. And we see this theme running throughout the scripture that one sacrifices oneself for the benefit of others. If we're absorbed in meditation on the Lord, and we might just simply say, don't disturb my meditation. I mean, there are certain times when the person doesn't come to external consciousness, just like Lord Shiva in the sacrifice of Daksha. So Daksha comes into the assembly, and he's so effulgent that the effulgence of all the other members of the assembly is compromised. And everybody except for Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva stand up to greet him. Now, Lord Brahma is his father, so of course his father is not going to stand up to greet him, but Lord Brahma does greet him with sweet words, and Lord Shiva does nothing. He just sits down in meditation. He doesn't change anything to greet Daksha, who in one sense is his brother, because they're both born of Lord Brahma, but he's also married to Daksha's daughter. And in that sense, Daksha is his superior as his father-in-law, and yet Lord Shiva doesn't treat him as a superior externally, which of course makes Daksha very angry. A similar situation occurs with Shamukha Rishi, where Shamukha Rishi doesn't show any kind of acknowledgement of Maharaj Parikit. When Maharaj Parikit asks for water, he stays in his own meditative trance. He seems to have no awareness of Maharaj Parikit's presence, which also gets Maharaj Parikit very angry. A similar instance is there with an Indrajumna Maharaj, not the same one who built the Jagannath Temple, when he was in meditation and a sage, I forget his name, comes upon him and isn't greeted. And then Indrajumna is cursed to become the elephant Gajendra. So we have these instances, some instances where one breaks one's own meditation for the sake of helping others and instructing others, and we have other instances where no matter what others are asking, here the emperor is asking for some water, your father-in-law is there, and one doesn't break one's meditation. And so we have to ask the question, you know, what do we prioritize? Do we prioritize ourselves or do we prioritize others? Do I sacrifice others' welfare for myself? Do I sacrifice my own welfare for others? I remember once in Ljubljana, Slovenia, I'd been giving several classes a day during the day, and I was meeting with a lot of devotees. It got to be 8:30 at night. I was really tired, and I still had to complete, I think it was like 2 or 3 rounds of my japa, and I was just exhausted. And I thought, you know, I'm barely going to have the energy to devote properly to my japa, and I closed the door to my room. I locked the door in my room. And I'm sitting there chanting, and then someone is knocking and knocking and knocking on the door very insistently over and over and over again. All right, well, you know, let's go see who's there. So I go and I open the door, and there was a couple there. And they said, oh, we traveled 7 hours to see you. And, you know, we really want to talk to you. And they said, we can only stay tonight. We have to leave early tomorrow morning. And with great regret, I mean, I still have some regret about it, I must say. With great regret, I said to them, I'm really sorry. I can't speak to anyone today. I have to take care of myself. And so what do we do? How do we prioritize this? You know, what's the principle behind it? I mean, we're going to look at that. There's importance for this internal meditation. In fact, at least for us jivas, without internal meditation, we won't be able to help anybody. I mean, we're talking about Sankarshan. He already has full knowledge. He's already Satchit Ananda. He doesn't require to meditate on himself in order to be able to answer the questions of Sanat Kumara or anybody else. But for us jivas, if we don't have internal meditation, if we don't have an internal connection with somebody who's giving us full knowledge, then we can't give anything to anybody. And that's true even materially. Right? Even materially speaking, if I don't know what I'm talking about, if I'm not connected with some source of knowledge, then I really can't help anybody else. Right? I have to be just like, I remember visiting a couple in India who worked with Bhaktivedanta Hospital, and they're both medical doctors. And the wife was saying to me how difficult it was for her to keep up with what was going on in her profession. She was an eye doctor. And at the same time, keep up with the Shastra. She says, I only have so much time to read every day, and I don't know what to do. You know, do I spend my time just reading Srila Prabhupada's books, or do I spend my time, you know, reading books in my profession? And it was a hard question to ask, because if she doesn't keep up with her profession, she can't help anybody. Right? So this is even true on a material level. Just like I regularly read books about education and about leadership in addition to spiritual books and try to keep up with what's going on. Otherwise, people ask you a question. They say, you know, where can I get this good homeschooling material? Or where's... And if you say, well, sorry, you know, I'm kind of out of it. I'm just sitting around reading the Bhagavatam. Then you're not able to help them. And if that's true materially, then that's also true spiritually. The connection has to be kept alive. You can't just say, well, you know, when I was 18 years old, I spent all my time reading Prabhupada's books. I spent all my time thinking about Krishna you know, that's enough. But it has to be a living thing, and really it has to be a constant thing. Always remember Krishna and never forget him. So even if we're thinking like that, how can I serve others? You can't fake it. It'll come out. You know, people who are just faking it, people who don't know what they're talking about, they're just bluffing, they're resting on their laurels, people will find that their help and their guidance and their answers don't work. They're not sufficient. They're not connected. Therefore, we had previously, Prabhupada was talking about guru, and he said the main criteria is that the guru comes in parampara. Well, that's not just some official thing. That doesn't just mean, okay, well, I'm a bona fide guru because I have a bona fide guru in the parampara, because I sat on a fire yagya, you know. And the person I sat in on the fire yagya one, they're a bona fide guru. It's not like that. Again, even materially, you know, you can have your degree from Cambridge or Yale or Harvard, but if you got your degree 30 years ago and you don't keep up with your stuff, or you just got your degree officially, you know, that's not enough. That's not enough. I had a neighbor whose father had a law degree and a medical degree, but he worked as a stockbroker. You know, and you really wouldn't go to him for legal advice or medical advice, because all he had was the official diploma. Guna karma bibhagasha. So not only the aptitude, but also the activities. So if we're going to connect others with Krishna, we have to be connected with Krishna. So even for helping others, And I want to speak it for ourselves. If we don't have our own internal meditation on Krishna, then Prabhupada will say it's all a make-show. Then we don't really have any spiritual life. Then our spiritual life is just superficial. And there's a lot of arguments in the last few years among the Hare Krishna followers about the external, superficial things. You know, do we wear a dhoti or do we wear pants, and do we eat pizza or do we eat pakoras, and do we use guitars or do we use sitars? And there's a lot of discussion about those things, and that's not a useless discussion, but it's sort of missing the point that we're really in Krishna consciousness not so that we can make an external show, but so we can have really Krishna consciousness, so that our consciousness could be absorbed in Krishna. Otherwise, you know, we'll spend our whole life, and at the end we'll find that we haven't thought about Krishna. I really like what Bhanu Maharaj says. He says, if when you're chanting Hare Krishna, you don't think about Krishna, you're not meditating on Krishna, then even at the end of life, you may chant Hare Krishna out of habit, but, you know, you won't actually be meditating on Krishna. And Prabhupada was asked by Harikesh, you know, can someone who's not advanced meditate on Krishna at the end of life? And Prabhupada says this is an imagination. I really like in Bhagavad Gita 13:22, the very well-known verse, Purusha Prakriti Stohi Bhunkte Prakriti Jan Guna Karinam Guna Sangasya Sarasad Yoni Jan Masu. The living entity, material nature, just follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of material nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus he meets with good and evil among various species. And Srila Prabhupada says something very interesting in this purport. He says, due to his desire to lord it over material nature, he is put into such undesirable circumstances. Under the influence of material desire, the living entity is born sometimes as a demigod, sometimes as a man, sometimes as a beast, as a bird, as a worm, as an aquatic, as a saintly man, as a bug. This is going on. And in all cases, the living entity thinks himself to be the master of his circumstances, yet he is under the influence of material nature. And what strikes me there is Srila Prabhupada's inclusion of saintly man. So, you know, saintly man, a bird, a beast, a human, a bug, or a saintly man, but you're all under the modes of material nature. So if we're not meditating on Krishna, we may appear to be a saintly person. We may have the dress of a saintly person. We may have the external activities of a saintly person. We may be regarded by the world as a saintly person. People may respect us as a saintly person. And yet, we're still under the modes of material nature. And Srila Prabhupada makes this very clear in many places. So without meditating on Krishna, without having this deep internal meditation, there really is no spiritual life. There's some agyata sukriti, etc., etc., but we're not really in bhakti. Bhakti begins, Prabhupada says, in the second chapter of the Nectar Devotion. And he's talking about vaidhi sadhana bhakti. He says vaidhi sadhana bhakti begins when one is thinking about Krishna, and that is the main requirement, as Rupa Goswami gives, of all of our rules and regulations for thinking about Krishna. Otherwise, Prabhupada says, in regard to the activities of bhakti, shrama eva hi kevalam, that it's all just useless. So if we have no meditation, if we're rushing through our japa, and we're rushing through our puja, and while we're doing our puja, we're thinking about our bank account, and while we're doing our japa, we're thinking about the football game we want to watch on TV later on. We don't really have spiritual life. So we can't help others without internal meditation, then our advice is useless, we'll be disconnected. And without internal meditation, we're really wasting our time. Not entirely, but mostly. It's just to make show. And we can also say that without internal meditation, it's very difficult to keep up the externals, because Anandamaya Vyasat will be seeking after happiness. All right, so we have a high priority to have our own internal meditation and a deep meditation, a meditation which may make us even unaware of what's going on in the world around us. Something where we go very, very deep. Can't obviously go as deep as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or Lord Sankarshan as God himself, but the principle is still there. At the same time, we're told that in order to reach this state of deep meditation, that we have to engage in helping others. The value of helping others is stressed throughout the Shastra. Krishna makes very strong points in the Bhagavad Gita, whether you're a personless or an impersonless, you have to be working for the welfare of all living entities. that no matter what path of yoga you're on, whether you're on karma yoga, gyan yoga, dhyan yoga, bhakti yoga, you have to be working for the welfare of all living entities. Krishna even says in the 12th chapter that if you can't do even work for him, if you can't do even Krishna karmani, at least give in charity. In other words, at least do something for the benefit of others. The principle of working for the benefit of others is a deeply enshrined, intrinsical part even of the law of karma. So I often bring this point up, how Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, I wanted to earn money. I said, therefore, keeping in mind the codes of religion, I took a wife. The concept of having a job without a spouse is unknown in the Vedic literature. As Prabhupada says, the irresponsible life of sense gratification is unknown to the followers of the Vedic culture. So this idea that I'm going to have a single life with a job and I'm only going to maintain myself, that's not proper. That's not varna. We talk about varna ashram. Varna means if I have a source of livelihood, at the very least, I am taking care of one other human being, my spouse. The very least. And preferably, unless one has some physical ailment, one is also taking care of children, at the very least. One is giving one's hard-earned livelihood to one's spouse and one's children. And then more important is that the one in the grihastha ashram is giving in charity to the brahmacharis, the vanaprasthas, and the sannyasis. Also, the grihastha is giving taxes, and the government's using that to take care of the widows, the orphans, the disabled, and so forth and so on. And Srila Prabhupada says many times that our amount of wealth in this life is directly connected to how charitable we have been in this life and in previous lives. So we get opulence in a direct proportion to our charity, to how much we're giving. So this concept that of giving to others, no matter how poor you are, Kolavicha Sridhar was so poor, his roof was leaking, he drank out of a broken iron pot, and still he was giving 50% of his income for the worship of Mother Ganga. He was still giving in charity to the Lord half of his income. So this principle of giving to others, even on a mundane platform, at least maintaining a family, at least giving in charity, is very much emphasized in the Vedas. And when it comes to our bhakti, there's no question of bhakti without giving to others, especially those of us who are following Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And following Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is our fast-track, direct-line ticket to Goloka Vrindavan. You know, I ride trains in Europe sometimes, and, you know, sometimes you get on the train that has the many, many, many stops, and sometimes you get on the express train. And when my oldest grandson traveled to Europe for the first time, the town president in Sweden was going to meet him at the train station, and he told my grandson to take the express train. Instead, my grandson took the local train. And so, although the town president was waiting at the train station, my grandson isn't there because the local train is so much slower. Right? So, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving us the express. In fact, he's giving us the direct. There's no stops. You know, you can always jump off the train if you want, but it's a no-stop train. And I've taken trains like that in Europe. You know, you go directly from Brussels to Paris, for example. No stop. Just zooming along. So this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is taking us directly to Goloka. If we read about Gopal Kumar in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, he was taking the local train. He was stopping at every level of planet and every in the material world and the spiritual world and so forth. Had to keep coming back to the earth in order to progress. I think three times he came back to the earth. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu being Radha and Krishna himself, being Krishna in the mood of Radharani, is this ocean of compassion, especially for Vrajlila, and he says very explicitly, as quoted in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, that he is coming to give this Vraj Bhakti, this Raganuga Bhakti, to take us to Goloka. But if we want to be part of that mission, if we want to get on that train, then we have to be part of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mood. Right? No question on getting on his train if we're in some mood of just being a private meditator. And Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati and Srila Prabhupada especially condemn this mood of just wanting to be a solitary meditator. They say it's just cheating. People are doing it just for adoration. Of course, some people may really be at the level where they can do that, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself did that for the last 4 years of his life. But for most of his life, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a very active preacher. He was giving classes, he was writing books, he was very, very active, spending many hours of his time for the sake of helping others in the world. Because helping others is the mood of Goloka Vrindavan. Now, Krishnadas Kaviraj talks about how that the gopis are happier, you know, millions of times happier when Radharani is with, or hundreds, I think, when Radharani is with Krishna than when they are personally enjoying with Krishna. Radharani is millions of times happier when the other gopis are enjoying with Krishna. And Krishna, seeing this non-envious mood among the gopis, feels very happy. So why is it that we have to help others? Well, first of all, that is the mood, as I just said, of Goloka Vrindavan. The mood there is bringing others to Krishna. That is their mood. Also, helping others is the opposite of envy. Envy means that if somebody has some good fortune, I feel sorry, and if they have some bad fortune, I rejoice. And particularly in these verses with the idea of teaching Krishna consciousness, Srila Prabhupada told Jamuna, if you don't teach others how to cook, then you'll be envious. So if we have knowledge of something and we don't share it, then we have this mood that, oh, I have something better than you. I have something superior to you. And when you share, it really pushes you. You don't have to, but it pushes one to become non-envious. Let me give you everything that I have. Let me see you go beyond me. Right? This is the mood of the good parent. And Prabhupada will talk about the love of the mother, the love of the parents as being some indication of spiritual love. And the parents become happy when the children excel them. In fact, parents who never got a college degree, they'll work hard so their child can go to college and so forth. And when their child gets the college degree, they feel more satisfied than if they got the college degree themselves. Such a phenomenon is extremely common between parents and children. Of course, some parents also envy their children. What can be done? But this idea that I rejoice at your happiness, that I want you to excel me. So helping others can. It has that possibility of pushing us beyond envy. In fact, if one's envious, it's very difficult to help others sincerely and be a real help to others. And it pushes us out of our self-centeredness. I mean, that's what it means to be a conditioned soul. It means to be envious. It means to be self-centered. Everything's all about me, right? Everything's all about me. You see this with little children. We have a little 2-year-old in the house, and his favorite word is me. You know, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? And as we get older, we hide that a little bit, but that's really what's going on. You know, we had a guest the other day, and so one of the grandchildren was showing off her gymnastics, and the other grandchild said, well, let me show you my Bharatanatyam dancing. You know, what about me? What about me? So when we're helping others, we start thinking, well, what about them? What about them? What about them? And this, of course, again, is the real mood of the soul. So we've looked a lot at not only individually the importance of internal meditation and the importance of helping others, but I think we've also looked a lot about how they relate to each other. I can't really help others unless I'm helping myself. And helping others is the main way to help myself. Right? If I have nothing to give, I can't help you. And by helping you, I deal with my own internal problems of envy and selfishness. So they're feeding off each other. It's like this loop. It's like this kind of loop. And we find, if we look at the external behavior that Srila Prabhupada, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, gave to his disciples and followers in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we find that Srila Prabhupada has certain times where we're focused on our own relationship with Krishna, and certain times when we're focused on helping others, and certain times when there's a mix of the two. Just like we have our morning sadhana, and when Prabhupada was here, at least in the beginning years, we also had evening sadhana. We had what Prabhupada called the ISKCON sandwich. So we had a morning program and an evening program, which in the early days of ISKCON was a huge portion of the day. If you're talking about going from 4:30 in the morning until 9 o'clock, you know, that's a lot of time, right? That's 4.5 hours in the morning. And then again in the evening, generally from 7 to 8:30, so 6 hours a day, almost a full working day, that we were spending pretty much, we would say, on our own Krishna consciousness. Of course, you could say Bhagavatam class and Kirtan. That was something that was for ourselves and others. Our japa, one could say, our japa, Gayatri, was just for ourselves, and the others was parasparam, machchita, magitapanam, bodhyanta, parasparam, katyantashtamam, nechantushanti, charamanticha. In Kirtan, we're hearing and chanting. In Bhagavatam class, we're hearing and chanting. However, the emphasis was that even the Kirtan and the Bhagavatam class were for our own spiritual strength. And then we're also encouraged to study Srila Prabhupada's books every day in addition to that. So we have morning Bhagavatam class, evening Bhagavad Gita class, Kirtan for Mangalarti, Kirtan for Guru Puja, Kirtan for Sundararti, 16 Mounds, 3 Gayatris, Tulsi worship, sometimes Tulsi worship twice in a day. So the emphasis always was that was for our own personal spiritual strength. So certainly we were as a group and we were helping others, but we were mostly taking care of ourselves. And then during the day we were expected to go out on Sankirtan, whether it was public chanting of the holy name or distributing books or some combination of the two. And it's very interesting. I was reading an interview that Satyaraj Prabhu had with Ayendra, and Ayendra Prabhu calculated that between his morning and evening program and going out on Harinam, that he was spending 14 hours a day chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And so it's not really very surprising that after only 2 weeks in the movement with this kind of program, that he had an amazing mystical vision of Krishna and Balaram and the cowherd boys. So that was our program. That was our program. So at least 6 hours a day, if you count individual reading of Prabhupada's books, then you're talking 7, maybe 8 hours a day, taking care of ourselves and our own spiritual strength and our own spiritual health. And then another, 6 to 8 to 10 hours a day, going out to the public and distributing Prabhupada's books and giving out the holy name. So we see that Srila Prabhupada, in the way that he structured the life of the ashram residents, he structured it pretty much half and half, that half we were taking care of our own spiritual strength and half we were helping others. But in most of those activities, you couldn't make a clear delineation between the two. When you're out distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, you're feeling very enlivened. And Prabhupada would say, the more you distribute knowledge, the more you get knowledge in it. This is our practical experience. Now, there would be very, very few times when you'd say, well, this is just for others or this is just for myself. It was a symbiotic relationship. However, sometimes things are really off balance. Sometimes things are really off balance. If a person is so involved in their own spiritual life, in their own spiritual practices, that in the name of their spiritual practices, they're cruel or harsh to other living entities, then Lord Kapiladeva says they're making their offering into ashes. It's just useless. And as we said, Krishna really emphasizes that we have to be kind to all living entities. And there's challenges. What do you do when your spouse or your kids or your co-workers constantly interrupt your chanting? How do you deal with that? But not to be cruel to them. I've known many instances where somebody in the name of their own Krishna consciousness is very harsh with other living entities. And then there's no point. There's no point. So if my meditation on Krishna means I have to be rude to others, we can say Shyamaka Rishi, Lord Shiva, they had no fault. But there were consequences. And there were consequences for them also. It's Leela, certainly, but there's lessons as well. Even for Lord Shiva, there was a consequence. He lost his wife. Right? For Shyamaka Rishi, there was a consequence. That the Brahminical power then diminished, so that those of us now who are Brahmins, we don't have any powers. Right? What powers do we have? Practically speaking, none. I can't say I'm a Brahmin, okay, go become a frog or something, and nobody's going to become a frog. So there's consequences for saying I'm just going to take care of my own spiritual life and not help others. And the consequences are for ourselves as well. So it's important what mood we have in helping others in our own spiritual life. And then we have also, on the other side, consequences, ill consequences for ourselves and others of helping others in such a way that our own spiritual life becomes damaged. You know, using work now, samadhi later, for mistreating ourselves or mistreating others. So we've had various spiritual leaders who pushed devotees far beyond what they could maintain in the name of an emergency to help others. And I remember one devotee who left the Hare Krishna movement, and he said, I was working, 14, 15 hours a day for the project. I hardly had any time for my own sadhana, and I hardly had any time for introspection and even to know who I am and what's going on with my life. So this idea of work, seeing the Brahmacharya Ashram not as a school but as a pool of cheap labor for the temple, seeing the householders not as people who are growing in spiritual life but as some source of funding for the temple. When you have leaders who see the devotees as just objects to be exploited in the name of Krishna consciousness, work for Krishna, give, it'll be good for you, and then people can't survive. I think I've told this before. I was in one country where I met some devotees who had the same profession. And I said, there's a devotee-run organization for your profession in your home country. Why aren't you there? And they said, there they tell us it's service, Prabhu, and they expect us to work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, and we don't have time for our sadhana, we don't have time for our families, we don't have time to do preaching programs in our home. They said, now that we're working in a non-devotee institution, we have time to take care of ourselves. So we don't want to get these things off balance. And there's some nice quotes from Srila Prabhupada that I'd like to end with here. The first is, these are both two of my favorite quotes. First is a letter to Rameshwar, January 9, 1973. And Srila Prabhupada says, you may understand it that by disseminating our Krishna conscious propaganda anywhere and everywhere, by selling books, by making publicity, newspapers, television, so many ways there are to spread Krishna conscious information. You may know it that by utilizing our energy in this way to give everyone access to the absolute truth, that is the real understanding of desire to serve humanity. Understanding is one thing, and practical application of that understanding is another. But as devotees of Krishna being engaged in the practical work of spreading Krishna consciousness, that is already the highest realization. That's all right. That is our real mission, to deliver the world by preaching Krishna's message to others. But even higher realization, the highest realization, is to save oneself. So, Srila Prabhupada is saying the highest realization is to spread Krishna consciousness to others, but higher than that is to save yourself. And then this is a letter to Tejas on Bombay, from Bombay on the 19th of December 1972. And Prabhupada says, do not be disturbed. There is no cause for anxiety. You are doing your best to serve Krishna. That is very much appreciated. So do not lose enthusiasm out of frustration. That will spoil everything. Krishna consciousness means we should always be satisfied and happy. Not that we must work something impossible, become overburdened, and then because we are unhappy by so much trouble, we lose enthusiasm altogether and give up all hope. No, if too much endeavor is there, that is to be avoided. By all means, we must preserve our spiritual status. That is the point. Not that we are mad after big buildings, many devotees, life members, this, that. No, these are only ways to engage the devotees so that they may apply the principles of devotional service to some kind of work for practical realization of these principles. It is not the result of the work we want. So these are two very interesting letters, and both of which Srila Prabhupada is certainly stressing helping others. At the same time, he's saying more important is to save yourself, and if by helping others you don't save yourself, everything is ruined. At the same time, the main way that we help ourselves is to help others. Therefore, when the four Kumaras came to Sankarsana, although he was in deep meditation upon himself in the form of Vasudeva, he slightly opened his eyes to give them instructions. And those instructions then are being repeated by Maitreya to Vidura, and for our, of course, by then Sukadeva to Parikshit and Shataka Rishi to the sages, and then again to us for our benefit. So, questions, comments, etc. Okay. Harsh has a question regarding asking questions to others. He says, many times we as juniors want to ask questions to seniors. Precisely dumping our something. Our negatives onto seniors. I've seen the other question also, and I'll get to that as soon as I finish this one. Okay, so what's the question, Harsh Prabhu? But we're also advised to speak beneficial. Okay, so I guess your question is how to balance that. We need to ask questions of others. We need to ask questions of our seniors. He says, how could I think about the benefit of seniors and still clear our negativity? Well, the seniors who are answering the questions will relish clearing your doubts. But we find these discussions in the Bhagavatam, their persons clearing their doubts and bringing up their negativity and their difficulty to the person to whom they're asking a question. And then the person is relishing to Shanticha or Manticha. The time when it's not going to be beneficial is when the person asking the question doesn't really want to get an answer. You know, when their motive is just to vent so that they'll feel better. I mean, for example, let's say some company cheats you and you go to your friend or your spouse or somebody and you just complain about the company that cheated you. So why are you doing that? Your friend's not in a position to do anything about it. They can't help you. You're just trying to express some negativity to get it off your mind. Whereas if you went actually to the company, they could help you. Or sometimes we have people, they'll ask the same questions over and over again, and it doesn't matter what you say, they just keep asking the question. I'm teaching a couple of my grandchildren who are in high school, and one of them was asking me a question, and I gave him an answer, and he kept asking the question. And finally I looked at him and I said, you may not agree with my answer, you may not like my answer, but that's my answer. So sometimes we ask questions to get the answer that we want to get, that we're trying to use the person we're asking as a way of justifying our preconceived ideas. So those sort of things are not beneficial. So if we're asking just to dump, if we're asking just so that the person will become the authority mouthpiece for what we have in mind, you know, if we're going just to criticize others, that's not beneficial. But if we sincerely want to clear our doubts and difficulties so that we can understand Krishna, so that, it gives great happiness. Okay, we have this other question here. How do you recommend meditating on Krishna while chanting? I have a whole file that I put together on this topic, which if you're connected with me on email or Facebook, I could send you. I could read a few of these here. It's way too long for me to read three whole pages of quotes. But like here, this is a talk in Nairobi in 75. Prabhupada says, first of all, think of the deity. First of all, think of the lotus feet, then the knees, then the eyes, then the belly, then the chest. In this way, as you become practiced, then go further advanced. And this way, when you become practiced, then automatically, in whatever condition you are, you will be able to meditate on Krishna. This is the highest perfection of life. Satatam kirtayanto mam, satatam chintayanto mam. If you always think of Krishna, always chant. Chanting is also meditation. As soon as you chant, you immediately remember Krishna, his form, his name, his quality, his pastimes. So where is the difficulty? A letter to Balabi in 67. While chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you should always feel the presence of Krishna in person. And as soon as you remember Krishna in person, you can remember also about his talks with Arjuna. If you cannot remember Krishna in person, you should try to hear attentively the word Krishna Hare as you go on chanting. In Denver, 75, a lecture, it is very easy, not difficult, without any condition. You simply chant and remember Krishna. It is not at all difficult. Here you are seeing the deity of Krishna. So while chanting, if you remember this deity, is it very difficult? Letter to Shyamasundar, April 1970, regarding how George may continue his meditation. That meditation may be done by keeping one picture of Krishna, keeping his mind concentrated on the picture of Krishna, and softly chanting the Hare Krishna mantra as long as he likes. That will complete both his meditation and Krishna consciousness perfectly, according to the last verse of the sixth chapter by the Gita, which says, of all yogis, he who always advises me with great faith. A lecture in Geneva in 1974. The Hare Krishna mantra chanting means keeping Krishna always within your heart. It is not expensive at all. You haven't got to make a very exalted throne for Krishna. You can imagine that in my heart I have placed now a very diamond throne and Krishna is sitting. That is accepted. It becomes. Even within the mind, you think that I've kept one diamond throne, very costly throne, because Krishna is coming. He will sit down here. That is not false. That is a fact. So you create such situation within your heart. Now Krishna has seated. Let me wash his feet with the Ganges water, Jamuna water. Now change his dress to a first-class costly garments. Then I decorate with ornaments and I give him for eating. You can simply think of this. This is meditation. It is so nice thing. Anyway, you can sit down and think that Krishna is sitting in your heart and you are receiving in so nice way. They are not false. They are also fact. It is so easy. So here is the, if you simply carry Krishna within your heart always in a very devotional service, exalted devotional service, and chant Hare Krishna and think of Krishna, wherever you will go, you will purify the whole place. Lecture Nectar Devotion 73. As soon as you utter the name of Krishna, you remember Krishna's form, Krishna's pastimes, everything. Here in San Francisco, lecture on the Bhagavatam 67. As soon as you chant Hare Krishna, immediately you remember Krishna, Krishna's form, Krishna's fighting, Krishna is sitting on the chariot of Arjuna. If you read Krishna book always, some of his pastimes will immediately appear in my brain immediately as soon as you chant Hare Krishna. That is required, smaranam, automatically. As soon as you chant Hare Krishna. If you mechanically chant, thinking of something nonsense, then it will be useless. The Prabhupada had a long pause. Then he said it will take time. But if there is immediate remembrance of Krishna, we are hearing about Krishna so many things, reading about Krishna. Why not remembrance? That means inattention. That means deficient in Krishna consciousness. We should immediately, as soon as we chant Hare Krishna, immediately at least we should remember the picture that Krishna is so kind that he has become the chariot driver of his devotee Arjuna and he is giving his instruction Bhagavad Gita. Or Krishna is playing in the forest along with his cowherd boys, friends, eating very nicely on the bank of the Yamuna. And some demon came and he is killing and the boys are, encouraging him with claps. This enjoyment is going on. What is the difficulty in remembering Krishna? What for? This Krishna book is there. You read it and remember it. That will make you keep you in Krishna consciousness. So again, I didn't read all of them, but I think you get the idea. Yes, we have the handouts on my site. Thank you. Oh, very good. Thank you, Harsh. First class. You are first class. Excellent. Okay. And how do you meditate on Krishna while you chant? I just gave you those quotes. Mahalakshmi says, what for a person who has not practiced this meditation with just the chanting and when starting to practice like this, still feeling is not really real? Prabhupada is assuring us that it is real. He uses the word imagine, and he assures us that it is real. Prabhupada is assuring us over and over again that Krishna is accepting, even though we are imagining. And the story, of course, is the Brahmana, who imagined that he was serving Krishna in so many ways, and Krishna accepted, and it was real. If you read Jamuna's book, very much talks about how Srila Prabhupada taught her to do mental deity worship. That Prabhupada taught her to imagine that she was going to the Jamuna and the Ganga to get water, that she was dressing the deity in a more fancy way than she actually had. Jamuna would list, when she had a feast, the preparation she was offering physically and the preparation she was offering in meditation. So have some faith that it is real. Have some faith that this kind of meditation is real, it is accepted by the Lord, and that is the purpose of our Krishna consciousness. Again, thank you so much, Harsh, for giving that link that people can download those quotes themselves. Thank you. That's, I'm so grateful. Anybody else? Any other question? Okay, I guess we'll end here then. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada. Ki Jai.